Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our ongoing study in the book of 1 Samuel. And tonight we're going to read from chapter 2. We'll read the first few verses of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in Jehovah. Mine horn is exalted in Jehovah. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as Jehovah, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for Jehovah is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bowels of the mighty men are broken, and they that or the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren has borne seven, and she that has many children is waxed feeble. Jehovah killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up." And this is all part of Hannah's prayer that she's praying to God in thanksgiving for the great blessing that God has given her with a son, Samuel. And it is rejoicing in the Lord that he is a God who heard her prayer. And again, we've pointed out that spiritually, Hannah is typifying the true believers who were longing for the Messiah, and the Bible had foretold that the Messiah would come as a little child, as a baby, born of a virgin. And after 11,000 years, God fulfilled his promise, and Jesus did become a man and entered into the human race. Now, we were looking at chapter 2 and verse 1 where Hannah makes the statement, as God is moving her to say this, "Mine horn is exalted in Jehovah." And we saw that the horn is identified with God's salvation. In Psalm 18, verse 2, "Jehovah is the horn of my salvation," it says there. And we also saw in Luke, in chapter 1, as Zacharias also was moved to praise God after the birth of John, he made this statement, not referring to the newborn baby John, but referring to Messiah who would shortly be born. In Luke 1, verse 69, "And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And of course, Jesus was a son of David. He was of the lineage of David. And this horn of salvation is referring to Christ, to Jesus. He is the horn of salvation. And once again, we also see how, since Psalm 18, verse 2 says, "Jehovah is the horn of my salvation," and Luke 1:69 uses the same phrase in reference to Jesus, once again, we see that Jesus is Jehovah. They are one and the same. The one God who reveals himself as three persons in the Bible, but still he is one, just as Isaiah 43:11 declares, I, Jehovah, am Savior, and beside me there is none other, none other Savior. And in Luke 2, it says in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It would just be a contradiction. It would be an awful thing to say Jesus Christ was Savior if he were not Jehovah, because the Bible is very clear that God claims exclusive right to the title of Savior. I, Jehovah, only am Savior. And God is a jealous God. He would not share that title of Savior with anyone. This is why false gods are so grievous, because people pray to them as if they were saviors, and they're not. Only God, only Jehovah, and only Jesus, because God is one, and Jesus is God. Well, the horn of salvation is referring to Jesus. Now, I mentioned last time how this is one of those words, if you get a clear, definitive statement, like God has given us in a couple of places, the horn of salvation spiritually is defined by the Bible as God, Jehovah, Christ. He is the horn of salvation. And the horn involves salvation. And so when we have a couple of clear verses that help us, then we can go to other verses where the word horn is found, and we see, can we learn about these other verses having this definition in mind? And I just like to go to a couple of places. One is Psalm 75. And it says, beginning in verse 4, I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn, lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one, and setteth up another. And I'll stop reading there in that psalm. And, you know, we consistently read the psalms, and we consistently read the Bible, and often we read verses and statements like this, and we just don't know what they mean. And that's the great blessing when we look up a word and we're able to find a definition that we can grab a hold of and understand, and then we see how that word is used in other places, and suddenly other verses can open up, and now we can understand Psalm 75 and this little passage where God is speaking to fools or unsaved people. Deal not foolishly to the wicked. Lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. And the horn involves salvation, the horn of salvation. And so the wicked are lifting up, they are exalting their own horn. And of course that would relate to false gospels or anyone who thinks that they're doing some work or taking some action to get themselves saved. They're lifting up their horn on high, and God prohibits it. He says, do not lift up your horn. And then he says he is the judge. He puts down one and setteth up another. And that reminds us the parable in Luke 14 of individuals who were invited to a feast or a wedding, and God warns about taking the best seat, the highest seat, but rather you take the lowest seat. You don't exalt yourself. We are to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, which is the biblical principle, and wait on God to do the raising, bring the exaltation. We wait on God for salvation. We wait on Him to assure us if we're a child of God. And we never take it forcefully and violently. And we never exalt ourselves to the heavens as an eagle, because God repeatedly warns in the Bible that if we do that, He will bring us down. And that's the principle. Humble yourselves and He will lift up. Lift up yourselves and He will bring down. And so now we can understand these verses as it speaks of the horn and why God is admonishing not to lift up the horn on high, once we have that definition. Now there's another place in 1 Samuel, and Lord willing, if time continues, we would get to this. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says in verse 1, and Jehovah said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go if Saul hear it? He will kill me. And Jehovah said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to Jehovah. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And then in verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of Jehovah came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And we know historically that the prophet Samuel took a horn, and it's the same word that we find in 1 Samuel 2 and that we've looked at in other places. And it was to be filled with oil, and then he went to anoint David in order to be king. And we've seen before that this anointing of oil relates to the Holy Spirit. For instance, in 1 John 2, it says in verse 27 and 28, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Really, it's verse 27, where we can see that how this relates, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. This relates to the Comforter. As John 14:16 says, Jesus said, I will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth, and as it has and is no lie, and even as it has taught you. Remember in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. So in 1 John 2:27, God is referring to the anointing that you have received of him, which abides in you, and it clearly is identified with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So Samuel takes the oil that is in the horn is filled with oil, and he anoints David to be king. And again, now we have a little bit more help when we're looking at the word horn. Of course, this is why he's using a horn, because it's the horn of salvation, and the oil is the Holy Spirit. And when God grants salvation, when he brings salvation to an individual, he gives the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes from the horn of salvation, just as Samuel is anointing David to be king with this oil. They're little bits of information, but that's how we learn. We keep track of these items. We jot down notes, and then as we go on, we learn a little bit more, and we keep making notes regarding it, and eventually, maybe whole passages or chapters begin to open up. Okay, let's go back to 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2. There is none holy as Jehovah, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And I wanted to look at this word holy. There is none holy as Jehovah. And, you know, this is an attribute of God. He is holy. He is love. He is faith. He is wisdom. He is goodness. These are all beautiful characteristics. They are attributes of him. And he is these things in their perfection. He is everything that love is, God is. That's why 1 John says God is love. He is the essence of it. Jesus was the embodiment of love or faith or of wisdom. God is these things, and he is also holy. Actually, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 57 and verse 15 that this is the name of God. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So Isaiah 57:15 tells us God's name is holy. And God has many names. He has given himself numerous names, and each name is designed to teach us something about him. Now, this particular name of holy teaches us quite a bit about God. He makes a point of stressing his holiness everywhere in the Bible. Now, just think what we read in the Bible. You don't have to read very long or very far. and you will read again and again of the holiness of God. Think of the temple. The temple was holy. Those that ministered in the temple, the priests, they were to be holy. And the utensils or vessels that they used in their ministry were holy vessels. And they there was a holy place. More than that, there was a holy of holies. The inner tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant were and the Ten Commandments. And we can go on and on. Israel was the holy people. The law is called holy. God's commandments are called holy. The scriptures are called the holy scriptures. The Bible is just full of information that tells us about the holiness of God. For instance, let's go to Leviticus and look at verses 44 and 45. And actually, we'll look at a few verses in the book of Leviticus. For I am Jehovah your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am Jehovah that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And in Leviticus 19, the first two verses, and Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, Jehovah your God, am holy. Chapter 20 of Leviticus, verse 7, sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am Jehovah your God. Leviticus 21, verses 6 through 8. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of Jehovah made by fire, and the bread of their God they do offer. Therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife that is a whore, or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. And here God's referring to the priest. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, Jehovah, which sanctify you, am holy. And, I don't think we focus on this enough. I know I haven't. And yet the Bible does. The Bible has a great emphasis upon the holiness of God that I don't think we're all that comfortable with, at least in comparison to some of God's other attributes. We'd much rather think of the love of God. We enjoy considering that particular trait of God, that he is love. We enjoy thinking of the faithfulness of God, of Christ, and we enjoy thinking of the great wisdom and power and might of God. But the holiness of God, that tends to frighten us. That tends to make us a little uncomfortable, because as we've just seen with the several verses in Leviticus, that God not only tells us he is holy, but he consistently uses his holiness as a reason to command us to be holy, to live holy. And it is that aspect of God's holiness, I think, that is a little frightening to us. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says in verse 1, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The thrice holy God, that is, this is God's purpose. He is holy, and he maintains his holiness in all things, and he requires his people to be holy. He commands us that we be holy as he is holy. And it's not just in the Old Testament. Remember what we read in 1 Peter in chapter 1 of that epistle. It says in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So God is calling his people to live a life of holiness. And does that mean that we have to do what monks thought in centuries past? They have to sequester themselves and go off into isolation in order to maintain holiness before God. No, God, he doesn't want that. He wants us to live in the world. He wants us, though, to be obedient to him and in keeping his commandments, in doing his will, as he instructs us and he guides us through his word. He requires holiness. And of course, the holiness that God absolutely demands, that must be given in response, is the holiness of a new heart, the new spirit that he puts within those that he saves. And even though we may sin after salvation, and we will and have, even though we may sin, it still can be said that within our soul existence, there is perfection, there is absolute holiness in the heart that God has given us, a heart after his own heart. So he says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. And if we're truly born again and we have a new spirit, then there we are holy. But we're still in the flesh, and so we strive and we try to keep our bodies under and to obey God and to mortify the flesh and so on, all the language that God uses, to live holy in both body and soul. We have that responsibility, but we'll fail on occasion in our physical body, and the only way to be holy completely in our physical body is to experience the salvation of our body, which we look forward to. Let's also look at this verse we read here in 1 Peter speaks of being holy in all manner of conversation. And, actually, we don't have time. It's 9:30. We've come to the end of our time tonight for the Bible study. So we're going to take a short break, and then we'll come back and open up the room to questions you might have or a comment you'd like to make in just about a minute or two.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.